Welcome to this time of refreshing. This is a radio message that was preached from the platform of Kingdom Word Ministries by Pastor Banky.
Now, today I want to continue what we've been discussing on cooperating with the phases in life's adventures. I've explained that there are many adventures in life, and those are the things that we are talking about. Marriage is one of those adventures that I'm talking about. If you are starting out in business, it's one of those things. If you are picking up a job in the civil service, it's one of those things I will call the adventures in life. And indeed, if you're about to start childbearing, maybe you've just gotten married and you are believing God that God will give you the children that you desire. Those are the things I call the adventures in life. And in all of them, there are phases. And it's so important that we know the phases of life. The Bible said, to everything, there is a season and there is a time for every purpose under the heaven. The emphasis there again is the word season. It's so important that we understand that life indeed is in seasons, and cooperating with the seasons of life is what is called wisdom. Now, so I've been explaining that when somebody decides to go through the path of God for success in life, now that's so important that I highlight again that there are different ways. There are the ways of the world, that is, in which you want to rush quickly into something. You want to go into a season when that season is not yet due. That is, you want to create your own climate in life, which is different from the one that God has ordained. That's what I'm trying to talk about here. For example, Satan came to Jesus Christ. He said that there are seasons I know, but you don't have to go through the seasons before you get into your reward. You can just bow to me now, and then I will give you all the kingdoms of this world because they have been delivered to me. And Jesus said that, no, anything that a man will get in life that we endure must come from the worship of God. So he said, it's only the Lord thy God that you will serve. He's the only one that you will worship. And everything you want in life must come out of the fact that you are serving the Lord thy God. Something came to my mind many years ago, and I began to meditate. That you say, God explained several times in the Bible that a man must not love money. He said, those who desire to be rich in life, they pierce themselves with many sorrows. So I said that, but God will look at Abraham and bless him indeed, and Abraham will become very great. When God was blessing Jacob, he blessed Jacob indeed, and Jacob became very mighty. And you will see that the Bible says that the blessings of God, they make rich and they don't add sorrows. So I said, why is it that God is still saying that a man should not love money, a man's heart should not earnestly desire after wealth? That what is the problem? And then an understanding came to me as I was studying the scriptures and meditating, that the wealth that one will get in life that will be good is the one that God gives to you as a reward for your faithfulness in your loving and serving him. And if you get wealth like that, it will not give you sorrows, it will not give you troubles in the latter days of your life. If you follow the general path of life of this world, the general path of Satan, you will discover that you will get the wealth, but it will give you a lot of sorrows because you are taking the thing out of its season. Now, Jesus says something about seasons. We'll find out from Mark chapter 4 that the season of life is like a man planting a seed, and the seed begins to produce. He said the first thing is the blade, then the ear, then the full grain in the ear. And when the crop is ready, the man now puts in the sickle because the harvest has come. What was he saying? If you put in the sickle when the crop is not yet ready, you will destroy everything. And that's what Satan tries to do for people. He wants them to put in the sickle for the harvest when the harvest time has not yet come. And then they will get a lot of money. So the young boy leaves school. By the time he's 25, he's driving a Lexus. By the time he's 28, he has built his own house. But by the time he's 35, he's very poor. He cannot go back to the foundations of life that his friends had laid. Now, he was the one that started smiling, thinking his friends were not smart. But right now, he's poor, he's begging, he's beginning to look for a visa to run so that his friends would not see his shame. But what really caused his problem was that he was not ready to follow the seasons of life. So in this thing that we are saying, we are emphasizing that we are speaking to those who are ready to follow the seasons of God. And God has ordained a number of seasons in life, and we have broken them down into 5 different parts. I said the first season is the season of sit down and count, I called it, in which case a man settles down and begins to make up his mind. Jesus said in the book of Luke chapter 14 verse 28, he explained that anyone who wants to build a tower must first sit down and count and consider the cost to see exactly how it will cost him to bring the results to be. And we said that first stage in which a man sits down and considers or counts, what he's doing is that he's preparing the theoretical basis for the future of his life. He's preparing the theoretical basis for the events, that is, for the endeavor that he wants to step into. If he's stepping into marriage, which I used extensively as an example last time, he wants to know exactly what is it that others have done wrong or have refused to do that made their marriage collapse. How can I ensure that my husband will be faithful all the days of my life and I will have no cause for divorce? How is it that I will ensure that my children will be blessed like the Bible says they should be? Now, I sit down first of all before I get married. Now, most people spend time preparing for the wedding ceremony that lasts at most a week, in most cases just 2 days. And they do not settle down to prepare for the marriage that will last for decades, God willing. Are you getting what I'm trying to say? Now, the person has missed the point if he does like that. But what that first stage really does is to give you that theoretical basis for sustaining marriage. At least I thank God for my own personal life, which I believe I can use as an example here. Long before I got married, at least 10 years minimum, I had been meditating upon what it takes to make a successful marriage. I remember that I had a lot of arguments with people. There was a time I said some things about what I understood from the scriptures, and a woman looked at me and said, "You better go and find your wife from your village." And I said, "Don't worry, I am going to marry a well-educated woman, but she will understand the principles of God and be ready to move by them." I said, "Look, this is not a matter of this way I saw that people do it, that I looked into the scriptures and I discovered that this is what God has said." Now, those are the things that you put down before you can step into any of life's adventures if you are going to succeed in them. Those are the things that we discussed in previous times. One important issue that I mentioned when we're discussing that is the fact that there is what the Bible calls wisdom for salvation. Paul wrote to Timothy, he said, "The scriptures are able to make thee wise unto salvation." That is, if God is going to bring results in your life, which is what we are calling salvation, then what God will give you is that wisdom that will beget salvation. That is, if you are going into a business, there must be something that your business is going to contribute in life, which will be different from what others are contributing. Maybe you are better situated, so you are saving people a lot of discomfort in going to other businesses, or you have made your product better. That is, there should be something that you have made up your mind to do that's different from what everybody else is doing. One of the most popular examples that have been used in this regard in life is the life of Henry Ford. When Henry Ford was going to start the Ford Motor Company, his principle was simple. That was a wisdom for his salvation, that my cars must be cheap. Even the workers that build the cars must be able to buy it. Do you get what I'm trying to say? When I, as a person, was going to start out in ministry, I said, "This is my principle, that the earth must be filled with the knowledge of God as the waters cover the sea. Therefore, my aim is to remove every restriction possible from the word that I'm preaching. Therefore, when you get our tapes, we say very boldly, please, copying of this tape is encouraged so that you can share with others. I put our messages on our website for free download. Even the books are there for free download. The idea is because I want the earth to be filled with the knowledge of the truth of God as the waters cover the sea." When you make up your mind, having obtained this, your wisdom for salvation, a lot of people will come and tell you how unreasonable it is. And that's the next stage we went into. Remember, stage one is sitting down and counting. And the product of stage one is what is called wisdom for salvation. And then in stage two, there will be a trial of your faith. That was what I concluded with in our last discussion. That having obtained the wisdom for salvation, and you begin to walk in the things that you have believed, then trials and tribulations will come. But let me emphasize as we ended, that they only come to pass. Trials are temporary. Paul said our temporal light afflictions. But then, while they are temporary, they are working for us an eternal weight of glory. As long as we keep on looking at the end, as long as we are looking at being pleasing to God in all that we do, we discover that there is a great glory that will come as a result of the trials. That is, you will lose friends. Jesus said this is a cost of discipleship. A man must not hold tightly to the love of his father, or hold tightly to the love of his mother, or hold tightly to the love of his siblings. Otherwise, he will not be able to please God. If you want to do things the way everybody will be happy with you, you will never please God. One of the major reasons in life why people don't please God is because they want to please other people. Our very good example in the Bible is the King Saul that God anointed over Israel. He was trying to please people. When Samuel came to him, he said, "How come you have not destroyed all the Amalekites Amalekites and all their goods like I commanded you by the word of the Lord. Saul said, it is the people. It was the people that took the goods. When Samuel came and said, how come you have sacrificed before the time that was appointed? Saul said to him again, it was because the people were departing away from me. That is, when you want to please people, you will displease God. And it is a terrible thing, the Bible says, to fall into the hands of the living God. A very practical example, which I might use along this line again, is this issue of marriage. A lot of times people want to marry to please people. I've seen people that said that they want to marry from a particular area because their mother likes people from that area. I've seen people say want to marry because they know that this girl will be acceptable in our village if he's from this particular village. Therefore, Jezebels come from that village and they marry the Jezebels and start complaining later about why God has been so unkind to them. How come they have married such a useless woman? What really happened was that you were not trying to please God in your choice of marriage. You did not go to God and say, this is the most important thing to me, that I am pleasing to you. If you read the book of Ezekiel chapter 14, we discussed this one when we're talking about the will of God. That is, God said that this is why a man will not know the will of God in life. When he has idols in his eyes, when he has idols in his heart, when he has set before his face the stumbling block of his iniquity. That is in verse 7. What he was saying is that the people are trying to do things to please other people, and those people constitute idols. Your village traditions can constitute idols. I've seen people say that, look, my father likes people from anywhere as long as they are not from this particular place. From those places, there are good wives, there are bad wives. From those places, there are good husbands, there are bad husbands. What matters is that God appointed your own husband, your own spouse for you. If you read Ecclesiastes chapter 7 in verse 26, he said, and I found more bitter than death the woman whose heart is snares and nets, and her hands are as bands. Whoso pleases God shall escape from her, but the sinner shall be taken by her. Are you noticing that here? That is, if your way is pleasing to God, then you will escape the bad spouse. It is not that you marry from a particular geographical location that guarantees whether you will get a good wife or good husband. It is that your ways before the time of choosing a spouse was pleasing to God. You cannot live anyhow you like. You are around time partying and sleeping around and having fun the way you like, and then when it is time to find a husband or a wife, you now settle down to church, or you start sending signals to your village that your mother should find somebody from a village that she's pleased with. What she will find you is a Jezebel that has not yet begun to manifest. You'll find a young girl that inside her is a very gall of bitterness, but it has not yet been manifested. But because of the wickedness of your own heart, in that you were not pleasing to God, she will come into your house and give birth to her iniquity. And then you will begin to realize that the word of God never lies. That if you had obeyed God and obeyed God alone, you will have found out that goodness and mercies indeed should have been following you all the days of your life. What am I trying to say here? That is, in our trials in life, what God is saying is that we should stick on with pleasing him. People will always pass away. People will change their minds. God is the only person that will never change his mind. He is the one that if he has said that this is right, that is right, whether you obey it or not. The people that are telling you marry from this particular area, they are the same ones when your marriage has succeeded and you marry from a place different from where they wanted you to marry from, they are the ones that will now go to other people and say, those places, that particular place, the wives, they are good. That is, your life has become an example for other people to follow. And that is what it means to be the head and not the tail. Heads, I always say, take the lead. Tails are the ones that follow. What do I mean? If everybody is going in one particular direction, they are just swimming with the stream. Only a head can move against the stream. And once he has gone against the order of everybody, every common person, in obedience to God, and the fruit of obedience has become manifested in his life, we will discover that everybody else will begin to copy him. So you make up your mind. Are you going to be the head or you are going to be the tail? So I'm explaining this, that you find out that in the times of the trial of our faith, what God is actually saying simply is that I want to see who you really want to serve. I want to see who you really want to please. Are you trying to please your society? I have seen people that struggled, labored hard. Why are they doing all of this? They want to be able to buy a car to show other people, maybe their parents, their friends, that they are doing well. Listen to me, you are not competing with anybody. In life, God said there is a race that is set in front of you. And that race, I noticed, is set in front of you alone. You either win against yourself or you lose against yourself. Do you get what I'm going to say? God is is judging you against what he has ordained you to be. If your friends are buying cars and you did not buy one, it does not make you a failure, because the competition before God is not who bought a car first. Do you get what I'm trying to say? The competition is whether you are pleasing to God according to what God has ordained for you to be. Are you getting my point? So in the time of trials, that's all God is checking. Like Job, remember we talked about Job. God just wants to know whether Job is seriously serving him or not. God knew that, but he wanted to demonstrate it for everybody to see. And your life must have a demonstrable evidence before God that it is indeed a righteous life and that your godliness is not for gain. That is why at the beginning, godliness does not pay. That is why at the beginning, godliness makes you appear foolish. Because God wants to ensure that you are doing godly for the aim of godliness alone. This is so important. But I mentioned some point, and let me say it again before I leave that issue. And that is the fact that this thing I'm talking about, this trial of faith, is temporal. It will pass away. It's a temporary season. David said, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I fear no evil. That is, I'm passing through. It's a valley. I will soon come out on the top of a hill at the other end. I am passing through. I'm not living there. I'm not building a tabernacle in there. My life will not end in that valley. I am only passing through the valley of the shadow of death. And that's the principle behind the trial of your faith. What does that mean? There is a saying that I've quoted on this broadcast a number of times. They said, a child that does not die must necessarily become an adult. That if a child does not die, there is nothing you can do to stop that child becoming an adult. What am I trying to say? If time passes like we said it will, and the trial of your faith comes to an end, you will certainly succeed at the end. God will definitely let his glory be shown upon you. God will demonstrate in your life what righteous living is. Let me explain what I'm going to say by that again. There are divine principles. God said, my ways are not your way, Isaiah chapter 55, neither are my thoughts your thoughts. But what was God saying by that? He was saying that people should forsake the ways of everybody and come up to the ways of God. Paul said, be imitators of God as dear children. That is, learn the ways of God. And this is what I'm trying to say here. The Bible says that whatever is born of God overcomes the world. That is, if you learn the ways of God, that is the order that came out of the heart of God, what it is that you are doing will eventually succeed. It will certainly succeed. Do you get the point I'm making here? That is, we said that in your stage of sitting down and counting, you are learning the principles that is established in the Lordship of Jesus Christ. That is, there is a power, it is called the resurrection power, that enables those principles to get results, that enables those principles to eventually triumph in life. Do you understand what I'm saying? That is, if you are following, having sat down and counted, you are following the wisdom for salvation that God gave to you. Though it is not following the order of everybody, eventually you will find out that you will be on top. The other day I was having a discussion with friends. Now, I just want to emphasize this issue about trial of your faith and the fact that once you pass through that trial, you eventually succeed. I was having a discussion with some friends and we're talking about how people do business in life. And we said some people, their things are very expensive. And so somebody said that, well, maybe the person is trying to cut a special niche for himself in the market. And one of the people we were discussing, we said that possibly it is true. He said, but think about it in the whole of life. Who has ever emerged on top in life doing that kind of thing? That is, have you ever heard that the reason why Bill Gates became the richest man in the world, as he's reputed to be today, did he become the richest man by making sure he caught a special niche for himself? No, what was paramount in his heart was that everybody should be able to use these things. Did you hear that Michael Dell became one of the richest computer makers in the world, a multi-billionaire by the time he was about 38, because he was trying to cut a niche for himself? No. How did he become the richest man in his field? It was because he said everybody should be able to afford a computer. So he was trying to make it as cheap for everybody as possible. How did Henry Ford become the renowned man that he is still today? It was because the man said that everybody should be able to afford these things. That is, he was laying down his life, literally, for the salvation of many people. And that is the order of God. As long as you are going out to be of service to people, it will always bring you out on top. Do you understand my point? Now, when all these people started this thing that they did, people thought it was not wise. That no, I remember the story of Henry Ford I read. The other car manufacturer said that only the rich can afford cars. Therefore, make cars for the rich. He said it doesn't work like that. What we should do is to try and make cars for the poor. Therefore, everybody will be able to achieve it. Now, so in that my discussion with my friends, When I highlighted that, look at it. This is how people triumph in life. Trying to be a blessing to as many people as possible. That is, they were using the ways of God. Those were the higher ways. The lower ways is for you to try and grab as much as possible for yourself. Look, let me tell you something. The things of God does not fit common sense. If it fitted common sense, everybody would do it. That is why if you are going to come out in life and become outstanding, there must be something you are doing that everybody does not think is reasonable. Are you getting my point? I'm explaining that by the time you are starting something in life, that if God gave you your wisdom for salvation and everybody thinks that it is not reasonable, that is not good enough an excuse to drop it. The Henry Ford, I was giving as an example, he built about 2 motor companies with people. And they quarreled each time and the partnership dissolved because nobody was willing to understand the principle he was saying. By the time he finally struck out on his own, he eventually made it. Of course, there will be trying times at the beginning, but that's the way it works. It is called the trial of your faith, that your wisdom for salvation must be tried. Those who succeeded always struck out in a manner slightly different from those that everybody around them was using. Now, let me emphasize again, they were not just trying to be different. They discovered something that everybody else said wouldn't work, but they knew that this was the best way to do it. And how do you know such things? It is when you have prayed and meditated and God has stirred up his spirit in your heart. The Bible says that he has hidden sound wisdom for the upright. Before you start anything, that is what is called the bread from heaven. You must pray a prayer which says, give us this day our bread for this season. If you are going to go to your mountain of glory, your mountain of triumph, you must have a solid bread, a solid word, a wisdom for salvation that you got from prayer and from meditating about the things of life at the beginning of your endeavor. Listen, if your marriage will succeed, it must not be done the way it is done in your village. Do you understand my point? I thank God for the power of Christianity. When I see women who, maybe you are sharing the principles of God with some women, and you think that, no, you are trying to say it's a man's world. You know, they are disagreeing with you. They don't understand that only the power of God has given women their proper places in life. It's only in the Bible that you saw, it's only in the lives of those who walk with God that you saw God stand up in the defense of a woman. Like the Bible says concerning Sarah, the wife of Abraham, when she stood up and told her husband that this thing that you are doing is not right, I want you to drive away this slave girl and her little child. And the thing the Bible said was grievous in the eyes of Abraham. Yet God went to Abraham and said, go and listen to the voice of thy wife. The Bible says also in the book of Malachi that when men deal treacherously with the wife of their youth, God will no longer accept sacrifices from their hands. You know what that means? That is, their sins will be brought to bear in their lives. Why? Because they did not deal properly with the wife of their youth. What am I trying to say? You will find out that it's only the principles of God that has given women what they really desire in marriage. What God put in their heart that a husband should be, it can only be found in the life of the person or in the family that is built upon the principles of the gospel of Jesus Christ. And therefore, it will be utter foolishness for a young woman to want to marry and not be building her principles on the principles of God. You are making eternal choices on temporal things. You want to marry a man who can give you the wedding of your dream, but he cannot guarantee you the marriage of your dreams. There is a world of difference. Are you getting my point? Well, what am I trying to emphasize there? That you see, there is a principle of God. Young women, listen to this. Before you start thinking about marriage, first go and ask, what does God think about it? Marriage is not something that human beings invented. Marriage was the idea of God. Therefore, anybody who wants to step into it must of a necessity learn the principles of God. So as a young woman, you must ask yourself, how do I make my choice in marriage? Even as a young man, you must ask God, what are your parameters? What are the things that you consider important? And not use the parameters of our village and our friends. What kind of car did the guy come with? Did he come with a jeep? And that guy is still trekking. And you want to marry him? You must be out of your mind. No, listen, the Bible says that God defends the wife of the youth. Concerning the man, he said, let your fountain be blessed and rejoice in the wife of thy youth. What is the meaning of the wife of thy youth? The wife you married when you were nothing, when you had nothing, when you were still struggling. That is the best time to get a real helpmate, not a chop mate. Do you understand what I say? The person who comes into your life after you have made it is not your help. It's not the person that has come to walk with you in life. What am I saying by that? I'm explaining that the path of success is that we learn the ways of God. And when you build your foundation on the order of God, then you have put your feet on the path to success. Are you getting my point? Now, let me just, I don't know why I can't seem to leave this matter of foundation alone. All I'm just saying is that when you have this kind of vision in your mind for the thing, for the glory of God, for the mountain of God that is after the valley of the shadow of death, when you have that vision for your life, what happens is that your heart receives strength to be able to endure every trial. Do you get my point? Now, it is that endurance of trial that I was actually talking about today. That is, when you endure, you will discover that eventually you will become an adult. You will reach the point of glory. Listen to me, those of you who laugh at those who are using the principles of God in life, it is a dangerous thing, because eventually when they succeed, God has the responsibility to ensure you bite your fingers, to ensure that you cry. That is, God will never allow you to succeed more than them. What I'm saying is very, very, very true. Listen, if I let me tell you a story that will highlight this point in your mind. I don't know why I'm just sitting on this marriage matter. There was a young woman I heard about. The man was telling me the story, said that she went somewhere and met this young lady, very, very pretty woman, who was, the way she appeared, you know this woman had a lot of money. And then, so she was just teasing her, like, ah, madam, you dress very heavy, you know. They were just discussing, and he said that, discussion went like this anyway. He found out that the young woman's husband was very, very wealthy. And then when E-classes were just coming out, he was driving one. So he and the woman just got talking. And he said that, was it like that when you married him? He said, absolutely not. That in fact, what happened was that my friends used to laugh at me because the little car he had often will break down and he and I will push it together. That then, because he was quite a pretty lady, that a lot of men used to come around, they wanted to marry. He said, but something was in her heart. She noticed that this guy was a man of integrity who really loved her and really meant what he was saying. The only problem he had was that he was not rich yet. But every other thing in her heart felt like this was a good man. And her friends told her that, listen, you don't have to go that way. Many men are coming. And the spirit inside her spoke up and said, yes, it is your season. Many men are coming, but this is the time to make your choice. Very soon they will stop coming. And the person, a pastor who was telling me the story, said that he now asked her simply, of those your friends that were laughing at you there, how many of them are married now? And she said, not one. Are you getting my point? She married a man who was not made, and because of her marrying him, he became made. I just feel like adding something to this before I leave. The ability to prosper in life, all right, it's like God breaks it sometimes into pieces. It puts a bit upon the wife, it puts a bit upon the husband. Sometimes the wife carries a greater weight of the ability to financially prosper than the man. And God is saying that wherever this woman goes, the man that she marries will become very, very prosperous. There was a joke I read in Reader's Digest some time ago, which I believe will help me illustrate this point even further in your hearing. He said, the man was the head of a very big company, a very wealthy man. He stopped in a filling station, all right, to fuel his car. And then while they were fueling the car and cleaning the car, he went in to go and buy something from the supermarket there. And when he came out, he saw his wife talking with the man who was selling fuel in the station. And he said that, do you know that man? And that's as we're driving off. And the woman said, yes, I knew him. We were quite friendly when we were in school those days. And in fact, the man wanted to marry me. And I didn't marry him, you know. So the man laughed. He said, God save you. That if you had married him, you would have been the wife of a filling station attendant. I mean, at his age. And the woman said, no, you are making the mistake. If I had married him, he would have been the head of a big multinational and you would have been this filling station attendant. Do you understand what I'm making here? And when I read it, it was a joke. I read in Reader's Digest, but because I understood spiritual things, I said it is not actually as funny as it appears because it is true. The ability to succeed and become wealthy was possibly inside that woman and she was a blessing to the man that she married. Are you getting my point? That's why, young women, you are cheapening yourself when you are looking for a rich man to marry. What you need is a man of vision. If you see a man who can carry a powerful spirit and breakthrough in life, marry him. I used to say something to young women those days, and of course to my wife, who I eventually married, I said, this is the best time to marry a man like me, because there is no plane that takes passengers when it's in the air. They only take passengers while they are still grounded. That is, if you see a man that is currently grounded, check whether he can fly. If he can fly, marry him. Most of us want to marry those who are already flying. That is not the proper order. Please let me conclude what I'm saying, because my time has really gone. What I wanted to say today is that if you now stick with divine order, yes, people might laugh at you like they laughed at that young woman I gave as an example earlier.
but the time of their laughter will soon be cut short. Do you get my point? Because trials are temporal. That is, the trials I'm going through, but the things that I've not yet seen, my hope, my expectation, they are eternal. Do you understand that point?
You have just listened to a radio message by Pastor Banky. More of this and other messages are available from our website, kwm.com.ng or pastorbanky.org. To contact us, especially to let us know how much this has been a blessing to you, please write us at radiosermons@gmail.com or pastor@kwm.com.ng. Do not forget to do your part in spreading the kingdom of God by sharing this message with someone else. Thank you for listening, and may the fruit of this word blossom in your life.